Well, I'm delighted to be here with you this evening. I've looked forward to this conference for a number of months. Chuck talked with me last summer when many of you were here, when they were here for the Central Midwest Conference last August. And so for a year now, I've been looking forward to this week. And I am delighted that he has made available to you the Practice of Godliness book. And I would encourage you to read it this week or as you go home, but I will not be speaking from that book this week. I'll be speaking from another passage. In fact, something that I would like for you to read before tomorrow night is 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 11 verses. And all of this week we're going to be looking at the practice of godliness as it is described for us in those verses of Scripture. Seeing Dr. Sanders here and knowing that he is from New Zealand reminds me of the fact that I have had the privilege of being in New Zealand on two separate occasions to help the navigators of New Zealand with some of their corporate affairs. And I was a guest in the home of one of our New Zealand staff who had been to the United States prior to my being in New Zealand. And one of the lovely things about New Zealand, it is a giant Baskin and Robbins. Dr. Sanders, do you know what Baskin and Robbins is? It's the ice cream chain here. Well, New Zealand just has the best ice cream that you can imagine. And one night as we were enjoying some ice cream in my friend's home, he said, you know, the trouble with your American ice cream is that it's never seen the inside of a cow. He was speaking about our artificial stuff, but down there they have the real McCoy, and it is very delightful. Chuck mentioned that I would be telling you a little bit about myself in order that we might get a little bit better acquainted. I grew up and graduated from high school in Tyler, Texas, and I got a scholarship through the Navy ROTC to university, and I went to school to college at the University of Oklahoma. I grew up in a Christian family, was in church every time the church doors were open, heard the gospel all of my life, went forward in church, but did not really pray and ask Christ to be my Savior until I was a teenager. And then one night, realizing that I really was not a Christian, being faced with that fact, the Spirit of God working in my life, I asked Him to be my Savior and had immediate assurance of my salvation that He had indeed come into my life. I was just a youngster in the University of Oklahoma at that time, and one night, as I reached down to the bookcase alongside my desk there in the dormitory room to get a book, I saw my Bible there. And I had not used that Bible very much. But that night, as I saw the Bible, the Spirit of God planted these thoughts in my mind. Jerry, now that you truly are a Christian, you need to start reading the Bible. And though I had gone to Sunday school and had taken my Bible with me and so forth, I had never had a regular Bible reading program, and so I started that evening. I did not know much about the application of Scripture. I think that I was interested more in the content, the facts of Scripture in those days. And so I graduated from the University of Oklahoma without growing very much in the Christian life. And because I was there in a Navy scholarship, I immediately went to sea as a young Navy ensign, a young naval officer, and went immediately to the Far East because the Korean War was in effect at that time. And over in the Far East, in a ship that did not have a chaplain, and as far as I knew, did not have any other Christians besides me. If there were others, they were hiding in the woodwork, like I was. But I soon came to realize that I did not have the spiritual stamina to live the Christian life in that rather ungodly environment. And so our ship, in a few months, rotated back to the U.S., and I went to a meeting, and there I met another naval officer who was a Christian. He was a Naval Academy graduate. He had been on a destroyer out in Korea that had struck a mine, And he had left the compartment down in the bowels of the ship just 1 minute before they struck that mine, and that particular compartment was flooded. And so he was quite zealous for the Lord by this time. And I think he sat me down that night and he told me everything that he had learned, and it just went right by me. But the next week, in the gracious providence of God, his ship and my ship respectively assigned both of us to temporary duty ashore at a radar school. He was going to one class and I was going to another, but we ran into each other in the officers' quarters there at that school. And he said, "I'm going to a Navigator Bible study. Would you like to go with me?" And I said, "Sure." And I went, and that was my introduction to the Navigators. I very soon got involved in a personal Bible study with one of the Navigator people there. He was a Navy man like I was, but he had, you know, been around the Navigators for a number of years. And so he was leading a Bible study that I was involved in. And one evening, as we were doing this Bible study, I'm not sure how the discussion was going, but he must not have been very satisfied with the direction that the discussion was going. Perhaps we were being theoretical or something like that. And he stopped us and he said, "Look, guys," he said, "the Bible was not given just to increase your knowledge, but to guide your conduct." And it was as if, you know, when they turned on these lights for the TV cameras a few minutes ago, it was sort of like that. A light came on in my understanding, and I saw that there was a great big missing element in my Christian life and in my approach to the Bible. Going back to the ship that night, I prayed a simple prayer, something like this: "God, starting tonight, I want you to use the Bible to guide my conduct." And that was really the beginning of real growth in my Christian life. It wasn't that I had been in a lot of sin or anything like that, but I don't think that I had really grown in godliness until I started looking in the Scriptures to see what God had for me. Now, I realize that was a rather simplified statement, and we do need to know the content of the Scripture, and we do need to know the promises and so forth, but the bottom line is that God has given us the Scriptures to be applied in our lives. And for those of you who raised your hand a while ago that said you had read the book, The Pursuit of Holiness, I would have to say to you that that remark that that Bible study leader made that night was probably the beginnings of that book, although it was some 12 or 15 years later before I wrote that, but that was the beginning of, shall we say, the pilgrimage through which I came to understand what God has to say for us in the Scriptures about the pursuit of holiness, and thus the book. And after I had written the book, The Pursuit of Holiness, I was going through the book of Ephesians once, and I came to chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. And it says that we were taught to put off the old man, which is being corrupted according to its deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and to put on the new man, created to be like God. And as I thought about that passage, it occurred to me that the book that I had written, The Pursuit of Holiness, addressed primarily, verse 22, the putting off of the old man. Now, there's a sense in which we have, when we came to know Christ, we put off the old man. But Paul, I think, there is talking about experiential, about putting off the traits of the old man. And as I thought about that that day, it occurred to me that there needed to be a sequel to the pursuit of holiness, of putting on the new man, that is, putting on godly character traits. And that's what the practice of godliness is about. However, as I was studying for the preparation of writing that book, The Practice of Godliness, I realized that godliness was more than I thought it was. You look at this building as you came here this week, and you probably, as you came in, particularly if this is the first time you've been here, you admired the architecture. and you admired the way the stone is there, cut very precisely, and the mortar joints are very thin. It's not just kind of the miscellaneous type of stonework that we would do today. And you have admired the woodwork in this building and the arched ceiling. And so you have admired the architecture and the structure of this building. But there is one part of this building that you probably have not given any thought to unless you happen to be an architect or a civil engineer. You probably have not thought of it, and you certainly have not seen it, and that is the foundation. And when you stop and think about it, the foundation is really the most important part of this building. And as I started to work on the practice of godliness, on Christian character traits, I realized that I was trying to erect the house without first laying the foundation. And so the first four chapters in that book, having to do with devotion to God, is the foundation of godliness. Because godliness, as I came to understand it, is a devotion to God which results in a life that is pleasing to God. And this evening, in a few minutes, as we just take kind of an introduction to the subject that we're going to be looking at tonight, I'd like to give you this introduction by telling you something about my favorite Bible character. Now, I don't know who your favorite Bible character is. I can think of Abraham, you know, who was the man of faith and the friend of God. I think of courageous David, and God said of him that he was a man after my own heart. I think of the Apostle Paul, who was the missionary, the evangelist, the church planter, the theologian. You know, it seemed like he had all of the gifts all wrapped into one body. And there are a number of famous Bible characters that chapter after chapter after chapter are written about. But my favorite Bible character happens to have probably not more than a half dozen verses scattered in three different parts of the Bible written about him. And probably most of you have never heard of this person. You have probably read his name, but because you did not know anything about him, you slipped right by it as you've read it. And that's one of the reasons that he is my favorite Bible character, because he was just, I was going to say an ordinary person, but we're going to see he was very much not an ordinary person, but he certainly was an unknown person. And all of us can identify with that. I doubt if there are very many famous people here in the audience tonight. Now, Dr. Sanders is known around the world, the former director of the China Inland Mission, now the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. But apart from Dr. Sanders, probably not many of us are well known outside of our own neighborhood, our churches, and so forth. And this person is not well known. And so that's one of the reasons why he is my favorite Bible character. But the main reason why he is my favorite Bible character is what God has to say about this man. The first place that we find any reference to him is in Genesis chapter 5. By the way, let me say that all of you have heard of this man's son. This man's son was Methuselah. You all heard of Methuselah, have you not? The man who lived longer than anyone else as far as recorded in history in the Bible. But Methuselah's father was named Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5, beginning with verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Now, here is one of the very few people recorded in Scripture who never experienced the ordinary physical death. He and Elijah were just simply taken by God, translated up into heaven. How many of you had heard of Enoch before tonight? Well, I'm surprised. I'm amazed. He's more well known than I thought. But the thing I want you to see here tonight, the first thing that we see about Enoch, is that he walked with God. Now, it says that he walked with God 300 years. We don't plan to live that long, but I would hope that if I lived to be, 80 years of age, and I was, 18 when I came to know the Lord, that it could be said of me that Jerry walked with God for 60 years. I was in my hometown just a couple of months ago, and it had been a number of years since I had been there. Well, it had been a number of years since I had been out to the cemetery where my mother and father are buried, and I wanted to go out because there were some things about the precise date of their death and so forth that was unclear in my mind. But one of the things that I was reminded of that's very common in any cemetery, you see on the grave markers, tombstones, epitaphs or scripture verses. And, for example, Dawson Trotman, who is buried up here on the side of the rock that Think Lynn mentioned. And there's a little monument up there, a little modest piece of marble. But the scripture verse, "No greater love has a man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends." And those of you who are familiar know that he literally laid down his life in rescuing a young lady from drowning at Scroon Lake, New York. But that's sort of an epitaph in the form of a scripture verse. And as I thought of that, I thought, boy, what an epitaph to have on your tombstone, or to have written about you that you walked with God. Because you see, that signifies to us an intimate, personal relationship with God. Enoch walked with God. Now that is the foundation of godliness. You cannot be a godly person unless you walk with God, unless you develop a personal, intimate relationship with Him. It is not enough to know about God. It is not enough to even to know what God's will for us is in the Scriptures. You will not become a godly individual unless you develop a personal relationship with God, unless you know Him in that intimate way. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings." Now, in a couple of verses just prior to that, in verse 8, he talks about knowing Him, and there he's talking about knowing Him in a salvation way. As Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." And there's a sense in which all of us know Christ if we are saved, if we are born again. But when Paul talks about that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, he is talking about that more intimate, personal relationship with Him. And if you and I are going to become godly, we have got to, as Enoch, learn to walk with God, to live in His presence, because that's what that phrase signifies to us. To live in the presence of God. The second thing that we find about Enoch is found all the way over in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, in Faith's Hall of Fame. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life," referring again to the fact that he was translated, "so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." This is the second thing we learn about Enoch. First of all, that he walked with God, that he had an intimate, personal relationship with Him. The second thing is that he pleased God. Now, actually, these two statements, he walked with God and pleased God, could be like the two sides of this koan that I'm holding up before you, a quarter, and I think this is the head of George Washington on the front of it, and then the tail side is the eagle. Now, we all know that we cannot have the head of the koan without also having the tail. And we cannot walk with God without pleasing God, because you cannot develop an intimate personal relationship with God unless you are willing to live a life of obedience, a life that's pleasing to Him. But it's also true that you cannot live a life that's pleasing to Him unless you are walking with Him, unless you have this relationship with Him. And tomorrow night, we're going to find more of that in particular about this relationship with Him. But just as that coin has two sides, so Enoch's godly life had two sides. He walked with God, and he pleased God. He lived a life of obedience to the will of God. And this is what we're going to be talking about Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, and Thursday night. But tomorrow night, developing a relationship with God out of 2 Peter chapter 1, and that will be verses 3 and 4. And then on Tuesday night, our responsibility for growing in godliness, and that will be verses 5 and 6. And then Wednesday morning and Thursday evening, we're going to be looking at the specific character traits of a godly person that Peter mentions in that passage. Now, obviously, there are many godly traits in the Bible. For example, Paul has a list of 9 traits in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 that he said the fruit of the Spirit is, and so we have taken up that term, and we said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. There's another list in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, where Paul tells us that we're to clothe ourselves with humility and compassion and kindness and forbearance. And above all of these, we're to put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And so there are a number of godly character traits, Christ-like traits, that are mentioned in the New Testament. And obviously, we do not have time to look at all of those this week. Most of the ones that are listed are covered in one way or another, to one degree or another, in the book, The Practice of Godliness, which you have received. But this week, we're going to be focusing just on those character traits that Peter has for us, and I think we'll see that there's a very definite reason for the list that he has, and that there's a very definite reason for the sequence in which he puts those character traits. And so that's just a preview. Let me again encourage you to read 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 11 verses, but most of all, be praying and asking God to enable you this week to grow in your walk with Him, and to grow in pleasing Him. What better epitaph could be written on your tombstone and mine? And we don't like to think about that fact, but we know that it's coming someday. And of course, it would be presumptuous for us to say, would you have this put on my tombstone? But God wrote this about Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and Enoch pleased God. That's my favorite Bible character. In our walk with God, and in a life that's pleasing to Him. So let's commit the evening and the week to Him. Our Father, we turn our hearts to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do come in His name and in His merit, for we have no merit of our own. But we thank You that we're in Him, that we're united to Your blessed Son, and so we do come in His name and through His blood. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit will minister to us this week in a very special way. In every session, the electives, as well as the morning sessions and the evening. And then just our time alone with You and our times of fellowship, of sharing together with one another at the meal times, and as we sit on the chairs in this beautiful place which You've given us. Thank You, O gracious God, for giving to us this beautiful piece of property to be used for Your glory. Help us to use it to that end this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.